Please take your Bibles out and turn to Philippians chapter 3. We want to read again the passage of our study on this day. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12 and verse 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not count myself as apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press for the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We are looking at putting the past in the past. We are looking at the biblical principle that we need to put our past in the past. That we need to remember that we can't undo yesterday. We can't undo history. We can't rewind it. We can't replay it. We must just accept it for what it is. The things that we have learned from our mistakes, the good things that we've accomplished, that we can continue to do in our lives. But we need to understand that if we're going to be effective, if we're going to make progress, if we're going to be someone that is steady in the work of the Lord, then we're going to have to move in a forward position. To do that, we must learn to put our sins in the past, and we must not look back. This morning, we address that from two practical standpoints. We discuss adversity and prosperity. And we notice that both of them will come in our lives. That we will have times of prosperity. We will also have times of adversity. When those adversities come, how we deal with them and how we overcome them is through our faith and through our trust in God. And we examine along with that, that when we make mistakes, when we fall short, when we do things that we ought not do, when we leave things undone that we should have accomplished, that we can't undo it, we can't rewind it. And so what we do is we learn from it and we go on. And then we were starting to discuss for a few moments our family relationship. That how when we marry, our responsibilities change. When we have children, our responsibility changes. And therefore our actions must change. And we must remember that those relationships take on a different vantage point and a different viewpoint. And then we left off this morning talking about that we have to be careful as parents not to try to live our children's life by reliving our lives in their life. We must let them and allow them to live their own life and do things according to their choices and their desires. And so we want to finish up that point tonight by discussing the seeking and offering of forgiveness. And I think there's one other in the family that I want to talk about. And it's in addressing failures in family life. Turn to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse number 13. It says, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses them and forsakes them will have mercy." You know, we would like to think we as parents, mothers, fathers, that we never make a mistake. That we always do things in a full, right, and upright way. And that we never overstep our position. And that we never overcompensate or we're not overzealous in what we're trying to teach and instruct our children. But we know that we are human. And we know from time to time we can make a mistake. And we can overstep our responsibility or fail to do our responsibility. We need to admit our failures. They're not going to go away. We need not ignore them, or we need not make excuses for them. God and family will see honesty, and they will see hypocrisy. You know, I think today, when I look at young people today, and when I look at families today, I have to be very realistic that it is much different than when I was growing up as a young man, as a teenager in my mom and dad's house. There are so many more things that our young people face, and there are so many more obstacles placed in their way in order to mislead them and misguide them and lead them in a direction that's, first of all, contrary to God, and second of all, is contrary to what will be best in their own life. And sometimes in our zeal, and sometimes in our determination to impress upon our children the decisions and directions their life need to go, we sometimes don't do it in the right way. And instead of doing that, what we have done is what we accomplish is we turn them the other way instead of turning them in the right direction. And all of that, I'm saying that because there's times when our children will point out to us that we have made a mistake. And so we need to be, as the saying is, man enough and honest enough to admit when we've made a mistake. We need to apologize. And we need to ask for forgiveness. Why? The reason that we do that is to not lose our credibility. You know, I tried to teach my children while they were in my home that they needed to always be forthright and honest. And I tried to the best of my ability while they were in my home to try to demonstrate that not only in what I told them, but what I practiced. But there were times that I had to apologize. There were times when I did not act in a forthright way, when I did not act in an upright way. And it was very obvious to them, and it was indeed obvious to me. And so not to lose my credibility with my children, I learned that the best thing to do is admit your fault, admit you're wrong, and then to ask them to forgive you. And by my own observation and by my own life, I found that they are very willing to do that when we are sincere and when we are honest. And the reason that they will do that is if we demonstrate that we truly are sorry. How do we do that? We change our conduct and we repair the relationship. You know, you can repair a relationship when you know that it is not what it should be. When you know that a relationship is not going in the direction that it should go, when you know that there are problems, the best thing to do is face those problems, acknowledge those problems, and then seek ways to eliminate them. Seek ways to change them and seek ways to repair them. That is exactly what God's done with every one of us. We were going in the wrong direction. We were making bad decisions. We were living our life for ourselves. God was willing to forgive us. God was willing to extend mercy and grace. He was willing to forgive our sin. And then after we become His children and we continue to make mistakes and we continue to do things that we know better than we ought not to do, does God give up on us, or is He willing to take us back and repair the relationship when we repent and when we change our conduct? We know in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9, it's a very simple passage of Scripture. It says, if we confess our faults, He is faithful to forgive us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful to forgive us. No, you and I cannot change the past. I can't undo what I did yesterday. I can't rewind what I did yesterday. I can't take back what I said. I can ask forgiveness. I can say I'm sorry, but I can never take back the words. I can't act like they were never said. I can't act like the action never took place. But I can learn, show that I have learned from my mistake. And I exhibit that by changing my conduct and repairing the relationship. To do that, you have to put the past in the past. And to do that is probably the hardest thing that we need to do and the most troubling of all the things that we must do to put the past in the past. And to do that, we want to talk in conclusion tonight to this lesson in the hardest thing of putting the past in the past. And that is seeking and offering forgiveness. Forgiveness is part of putting the past in the past. You see, we need to learn how to seek, how to receive, and how to offer forgiveness. If we do not learn how to do that, there are two great problems. I want to address one in the very beginning. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, God's Son said many very provocative statements. And He made many statements that very easily stick very well in our mind. But He said something in Matthew 6 that I remember listening to when I was very young. And it stuck and it made an impression on me, and I've tried to remember it all my life. In verse 14 and 15, in talking about the character, and the conduct of the children in the new kingdom. He said in verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, you know what that is? That is a conditional promise. God has conditionally promised us that when we seek forgiveness, when we ask forgiveness, when we ask for mercy, when we ask for clemency, when we ask for God's long-suffering and patience, God is willing to extend it. But what is the condition that He is willing to do that? If we will express the same condition to those who sin against us. As much as we want God and need God's forgiveness, we need to also be forgiving of others. And others begins with me. Others begin with me. We first must be willing to forgive ourselves. God is ready, and He is willing to forgive all who ask. And He has promised that He will not turn a deaf ear to anyone who seeks to be reconciled and to seek to be forgiven. In Isaiah chapter 1, the great prophet Isaiah, writing to the rebellious nation, made this plea. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." You see, God's people have made many mistakes. They have done many things contrary to His will. They have done many things in absolute rebellion against Him. And they have done many things to grieve Him at His heart. But in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah is sent, and in the very beginning of his prophecy, he is sent to offer that God is willing to forgive. If they are willing to come and to reason with Him, to reason and to change their conduct, God has the ability to make the relationship what it used to be. And why? Because He wants, that's what He desires, that's what He wants. He is full of compassion, mercy, long-suffering. He's willing to forgive any who are honest and have contrite hearts. Why? Because He loves us. That is a motivating factor in God's forgiveness. He loves us. Therefore, He's willing to do whatever it takes in order to repair the relationship. You see, the Lord offers forgiveness. Look at Matthew 11. It's one of the most common scriptures in the New Testament. It's sometimes called the Lord's invitation. It's in Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. Jesus would say on that occasion, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, God offers forgiveness to any who need it, any who seek after, any who make our appeal to God, He is willing to offer and extend forgiveness. Again, God's motivation is love. God's motivation is our salvation, is the saving of our soul. And so, again, we will sin. We will make mistakes. We will take steps in the wrong direction. That is going to happen. But that is not tragedy in and of itself. The tragedy is what you do when those times come in your life. And one of the things that are most difficult sometimes is beginning and accepting to forgive ourselves. We're not perfect individuals. We make mistakes. We speak when we should be quiet. We say nothing when we should have said something. And then sometimes we say too much, sometimes we say too little. Sometimes we do too much, sometimes we do too little. Does God understand that? Yes, He does. Does that turn God against us? No, it doesn't. Even if we rebel openly, it does not turn God against us. He is willing to reinstate us. He is ready to reconcile us. He is ready to forgive us if we will only meet the conditions that He has asked for. You see, nothing could be clearer than that than what He seeks from the alien sinner. You know, as I said this morning, it doesn't matter what you've done in your past. I don't care how checkered your past is. You think Paul had a checkered past? I think he had a pretty checkered past. He was directly involved in the taking of life because he thought he was doing God's will. He persecuted the church. He tried to destroy it. He tried to do everything he could to destroy the church before it ever got started. I say that's a pretty checkered path. What about those people on the day of Pentecost? What had they done 50 days earlier? They had stood before Pilate, and Pilate gave them a choice. I can release Barabbas, or I can release Jesus. Jesus, who had done no evil, even Pilate knew that he was delivered for envy. Even Pilate said on 3 occasions, I find no fault in him. He's done nothing deserving of death. And he was ready to scourge him and to let him go free. And so he left it up to them. And they said, release Barabbas. He says, what about your king? What about this one called Jesus? Crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and our children. Crucify him. So they did. Who was the first recipient of the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God? The very ones 50 days earlier that had called for him to be crucified on that cross. Now listen, here's my point. If God was willing to forgive the men and women who nailed his son on a cross, is there anything you and I can do that God would not forgive us to? How hard would it be to forgive the men and women who nailed Jesus unmercifully upon that cross? Who could have let him go free? Who knew he was innocent? Who knew that he was there because of envy? Knew that he was there because he had been there because they wanted to get rid of him? If God was willing to forgive them, and God was willing to forgive Saul, and he was willing to forgive other men and women who had done terrible things, will he not also forgive us? You see, the Bible, Jesus told Nicodemus. Jesus answered, said, most surely I say unto you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. God made a stipulation. He will take them. He will receive them. But they must be born of the water and the Spirit. Jesus would go on to say in the Gospel of Mark, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. You see, Jesus left the choice to man. It did not matter what his sin was. If you would read the Gospel story very carefully, if you would look at it very analytically and you would look at it and examine it, it does not matter what man did. It did not matter the sin. That was never important to God what the sin was. He never asked what the sin was. The apostles never asked what the sin was. He never asked for a laundry list of all the transgressions. It didn't matter. What mattered? That they learned. That they would turn from it. That they would repent of it. And that they would do better. That's all that mattered to God. To every alien sinner, that's all that matters to God. And I have talked to men and women in my life who believe that their life is so checkered and so bad and they've done so many evil things that God will not ever or could never forgive them. That's just not so. That is just not so. God will forgive any sinner that is willing to repent, to turn away from his sin, and seek and ask forgiveness on God's term. That is true for every alien sinner. Let me give you an illustration. Jeffrey Dahmer. Jeffrey Dahmer was in a prison in Wisconsin. He was there because he killed a number of young men and killed them in a very heinous way. And he was convicted by the state of Illinois. And he was sentenced to the death penalty. But the death penalty was overturned, and he was in prison. But Mr. Dahmer was a Christian earlier in his life and somehow lost his way in the world. His father, who is still a member of the church in Wisconsin, he asked a preacher to go down and talk to Mr. Dahmer to see if he could try to get him to see he needed to make some changes in his life before he would meet his death. And so for a period of 3 months, he had Bible studies every week with Jeffrey Dahmer. And after the period of 3 months, Jeffrey Dahmer asked the preacher if he would pray for him and ask God to forgive him of the heinous crimes that he had committed and the lives that he has taken. Now let me ask you something. Can you bring life back? Can you undo what he'd done? Could he ever make it right? How about those parents who lost children? Could he ever make that right? Could he ever undo that? No. But could he be forgiven? Yes. Yes. That's what God's all about. God's all about forgiveness. I had a lady in my Bible class just before that happened. And she made a comment in ladies' Bible class one day, and she said, "I'm glad there won't be people like Jeffrey Dahmer in heaven. You better back up." 3 months later, Mr. Dahmer was killed by an inmate who took his life. Now, I don't know the heart of Jeffrey Dahmer. That's up to God. But if his heart was right, and he truly repented, and he was sorry for his sin, and he asked God to forgive him, what will God do? God will forgive him. Now, you know why that's hard for us? Because we look at this simply from a human vantage point. We think those crimes are so heinous they should never be forgiven. You know what? I'm glad that we're not God. Because God looks at things a little different than we do. As heinous as those crimes were, all they were sin. They were sin. And God says He'll forgive sin if men are willing to repent. And God is willing to forgive His children who fall back into sin. If He would forgive Jeffrey Dahmer, I think He'll forgive me. I think He'll forgive you. You see, in Acts chapter 8, there was a man that was baptized by the preaching of Simon. Oh, Simon the sorcerer was by the preaching of Philip. And then, now who was Simon before he was converted? Well, he was what we would call a sorcerer. He tricked people that he was somebody great. But when he saw Peter and John, and when he saw that the laying on of their hands, they were able to pass on real power, power that wasn't a sleight of hand, power that was real. He knew the difference, and he wanted that power. And he asked that he tried to buy that power from Peter with money. Remember what Peter said? "Thy money perish with you. You thought you could buy the gift of God with money. Thy heart is not right with God. You're in the bond of iniquity and in the gall of bitterness. Repent and pray to God that the thought of your heart would be forgiven you." Perhaps the thought of your heart will be forgiven you. You know what we never read about that account? We never read verse 24. Look at Acts chapter 8 and look at verse 24. "Then Simon answered and said, Pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken will come upon me." He asked Peter to pray for him. You see, God was willing to extend forgiveness, even to the child of God who loses his way and goes back in sin. You see, we can accept God's gracious forgiveness. But in order to do that, you cannot dwell on past sins. You have to release them. You have to let them go. How can God, listen, brethren, how can God forgive me when I can't forgive myself. See the dilemma I'm in? If God can forgive me, shouldn't I be able to forgive myself? God who gave me life, God who has extended every mercy and grace to me, God who has promised me eternal life, God who sent His Son to die for me, if He is willing to forgive my transgression, if He is willing to put them aside, if He's ready to forgive and to not charge me with the condemnation that I richly deserve because of that, if He is willing to do that, should I not be willing to do that for myself? Surely I can. Surely I want to, and surely you know that that's what God desires you to do. But you know, it calls upon us not to be deceived. We can't go back to past sin. We don't need to be deceived. Now, does that mean that if I ever commit that sin again, that my repentance wasn't genuine when I committed it the first time? No. You ever known anybody to quit drinking? I have. Did they get it right the first time? There was an individual in Las Vegas when I was preaching there in the first church that I attended, and he must have wore a path up to the front of the pew every other month when he was trying to kick the habit of the bottle. And I can remember brethren who would say, well, he really didn't mean it. Instead of encouraging him to fight and to continue, they belittled him. But you know, he proved every one of them wrong. Because pretty soon he quit walking up front. Pretty soon he was active in the Lord's church. Pretty soon he was up front, but not to repent, but waiting on the table. Leading in prayer. Giving him Wednesday night invitation. It wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. But if you're willing to work at it, God is willing to forgive you. Because you know what God knows? God knows what's here. God knows what your heart is. He knows whether or not you're being sincere. Whether you're really trying to do the right thing. Whether you're really fighting yourself and trying to keep yourself where you need to be. God knows that. Never forget that. Brethren might not understand that. Your friends might not understand that. But God Almighty knows that. And He will answer accordingly. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? There's no getting around the truth. You can't practice unrighteousness. You can't live in it. You can't do it day to day. And you can't keep going back to it with no real intent to repent to think that God will ever forgive you, because He will not. But God knows the difference. God knows the difference whether a man is trying or whether a man is just putting on a show. God knows the difference. And we need not to deceive ourselves. You see why? Because a saint in sin is lost. He's as lost as the alien sinner. A child of God who lives in, practices, habitually commits, and has no intention of changing is doomed to be lost. He cannot be saved. Why? God has no fellowship with sin. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. You see, you can't be saved in that condition. You've got to change that landscape. Maybe you're here and you're struggling with something. It doesn't matter to me what it is. You're fighting. You're trying to do the right thing. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep fighting. Keep trying and let God help you. Pray to Him. Ask Him to strengthen you. Ask Him to help you. Ask Him to extend mercy and do everything in your power to do the right thing. And in time, you'll beat your problem. You'll beat it. Why? Because God wants you to beat it. God's going to do everything He can to help you beat it. He's going to do everything He can to help you get over it. You've got to trust Him. But you've got to do one thing. You've got to be honest with Him. You've got to really try. You've got to really put forth the effort. If you're willing to do that, you'll get over it. You'll overcome it. And He won't defeat you. But if you don't try, if you don't put up a fight, what happens is that sin hardens the conscience. And pretty soon, it doesn't feel like sin anymore. Pretty soon, you'll do the action and you won't even think about it. It'll become second nature to you. And you'll never worry about the consequences. You'll just push them out of your mind and you'll never worry about them. You know what's happened? You've hardened your heart. That's the danger of continuing practice. You see, Hebrews 3 warned about this. Beware, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God. But exhort one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. Sin will get a hold of you and it will destroy your life. It doesn't care anything about you. It doesn't care about your well-being. It doesn't care anything about who you are, what you are, who you belong to, who you hurt. It does not care. All it wants to do is master you. All it wants to do is seek your life. But you know, half the battle is understanding you're in it. You know, sometimes we lose the battle because we don't even know we're in the fight. The devil is going to put us in a fight. And you know what I've learned a long time ago? I learned a long time ago in my life. I've never been in some battles that people have had to fight. I've had my own demons I've had to fight. I've had my own battles I have to fight. But I have not had to fight somebody else's demons and somebody else's battle, and theirs are just as real as mine. What I should do is support them. Help them. Pray for them. Do everything I can to help them win. Because that's what God's going to do. Do you think God sent His Son to die for you just to let you be lost because you're in a battle that you're having a tough time fighting? God hasn't forgotten about you. People who love you haven't forgotten about you. You've forgotten about yourself. You've forgotten who you are. You've forgotten where your strength is. You've forgotten what you can be, and you've forgotten where help is in time of need. But you can rectify all of that. Why? Face the consequences of past sins by trusting and believing in God. Oh, it's tough. Sometimes it's shameful. Sometimes you beat yourself up unmercifully. And you're your own worst enemy. And you find it more and more difficult to forgive yourself. But what you're doing is you're playing into the devil's hand. Let me give you two examples. David. David, the Bible says in Acts 13:22, was a man after God's own heart. He was the greatest king in Israel. He's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. But he is a man that had passion. He's a man that had problems. And he's a man that made some mistakes. He made one mistake. He committed adultery. Then he tried to cover the adultery up. Then he tried to cover it up by involving the husband of a woman. And then last, he had the man killed in order to cover his own sin. This is the same man that was at a heart after God. This is the beloved King David. He is the greatest king of Israel, and he's in the lineage of Christ, and he committed deception, adultery, and murder. Do you think he was sorry? Read Psalms 51. Read it. Read it, and it will tell you David's mind. It will tell you how much he grieved over his sin, but he couldn't undo it. He couldn't bring Uriah's life back. He couldn't undo the shame that he brought upon God's people. He could not undo it. But he did get over it. Didn't he? And he went on to do great things for God. Why? Because he first forgave himself. He had committed adultery and murder. His son died. His family's lives were devastated. His own son tried to take the throne. He was killed in the process. He caused 70,000 men to lose their life when he numbered Israel later on in 2 Samuel 24. But yet he recovered. Why? Because he forgave himself and God forgave him. We all got skeletons in our closet. David, you can read in the Bible. But yet, he overcame them. And we need to learn to do the same. In seeking and offering forgiveness, we need to remember the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquity. Aren't you glad that God doesn't give us what we deserve? If we're guilty of sin, what do we deserve? Death. Romans 6:23. Every one of us are deserving as death as David was in what he did with Bathsheba. We are just as guilty as David. For as the heavens are higher above the earth, so great is His mercy towards us who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, as far as He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so does the Lord pity those who fear Him. And last, for He knows our frame, He remembers that we are dust. Psalms chapter 103, verses 8 through 14. God understands. That doesn't mean that He agrees. That doesn't mean that He's pleased. Doesn't mean that He's happy. But He knows that we will make mistakes, and He wants us to overcome them. You see, Paul had memories. Paul had painful memories, but he was focused on God's mercy and His pardon, not his sin. He had been accepted. He had been an accomplice in Stephen's murder and imprisoned scattered saints. He believed he was the chief of sinners, but he used it as a motivator. He did not dwell on it. He did not think that God would never forgive him. He used it as a tool to make him better. That's what you and I must do. Use our past sins as a motivator to understand how blessed we are that God is willing to forgive us and learn from our mistakes and move forward. Because here's the danger. Here's the danger. If you don't learn to do that, if you don't learn to do that, it hinders what you can do today. If you don't learn to put the past in the past, it hinders today. It hinders what you can do now. Whatever you've done in the past, and you would like to undo it, and you would like wish it never happened, it happened. Get over it. Put it in the past. Because when God forgives it, that's where He places it. He's never going to bring it up. He doesn't remember it. He doesn't write it down. He's not going to throw it at you later. When He forgives it, it is forgotten. And if it's forgotten by God, my brother, we need to forget it ourselves. But you know what? That's hard. That's hard to do. To forget the mistakes that I've made. But why will I remember them if they will hinder what I can do for God today? It's a waste. That's a true tragedy. Listen to me, brethren. That's the true tragedy. Not that we've committed sin, but that we allow past sin to continue to haunt us. Don't fall into that trap. Don't let your past haunt you. Don't let it follow you around like a weight. Don't tie it around your ankle. Don't tie it around your neck. If you prayed about it, and you've been sincere, and you're sorry that you did it, and you asked God to forgive you, do you have any doubt in your mind that God has forgiven you? You know that God's forgiven you. Then, my dear brother, forgive yourself. Move forward. Move forward. And I know it's not easy by practical observation. It's not easy. But it's the only way that you can be what you can be today is if you put the past in the past. And last, not only must we be able to forgive ourselves, but we must also be able to seek the forgiveness and extend it to those who have wronged us. Wouldn't it be terrible to hold a grudge against someone and lose my soul over it? Wouldn't that be a terrible ending of things? Somebody said something they shouldn't. Somebody did something they shouldn't. Somebody acted in some way they shouldn't. And I'm not going to forgive them. I'm going to hold it against them. And I'm going to keep it in my heart. And I'm going to keep them at arm's length. Listen to what Jesus said. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother... Now listen to this passage. And remember that your brother has something against you. Now look at what this says. You remember your brother has something against you. You haven't done anything, but your brother has something against you. And you know about it. What do you do about it? I've heard brothers say, well, I can't do anything until he comes to me. You better read this passage again. You remember that you have aught against your brother. Listen to what it says. Leave your gift before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Brethren, it doesn't make any difference who goes first. We're not in a game of chicken. If I know someone has aught against me, I know someone has ill will against me, I'm not going to wait for him to come to me. Now, he has a responsibility to come to me. Matthew 18 tells us that. He has a responsibility to come to me and to be reconciled between me and him. Matthew 18 talks about a personal problem between two brethren. But even if he doesn't, and I know about it, this passage is on me that I must try to be reconciled. Why? To save my brother and to save me. Because you know, if I don't deal with it, you know what it does? It begins to fester in my heart and it builds up animosity. It builds up hatred. It builds up malice. And it builds ill will. And what I do is I build a wall that I can never get over because he won't come to me. Foolishness. Foolishness. I don't want my brother to be lost because of something he said or did or didn't do to me. He might be lost for a lot of things, but never let it be something that he did to me. It's not worth it. You know, I read about hell in the Bible. I don't want anybody to go there, let alone one of my brethren, over something that doesn't amount to anything. I've seen people that would not talk to each other because they didn't shake their hand on a given occasion. Is that worth losing your soul over? Is that worth losing your soul because somebody said something about you that was wrong? Somebody made a comment about you that put you in a bad light? Somebody lied about it. Is that enough for you to lose your soul? Is that enough for you to say that, oh, I don't want anything to do with that person? No. God says that we must be willing to forgive others. What do we expect God to do when we pray to Him about us? When I pray to God and ask Him to forgive my sin, when I ask Him to forgive my shortcomings, my transgression, what do I want God to do? I'll tell you what I don't want Him to do. I don't want Him writing the book and say, we'll put you on probation and see how you go. Because God doesn't do that. We need to be as forgiving to others as God is forgiving to us. That's what the Bible teaches. Resist Satan if memories haunt and temptations return. You know, I learned this by observation. I watched a very good friend of mine fight a battle that he didn't win. But I watch him fight every day, day in and day out. And that was a real fight. It was a real battle, and I never understood it. I still don't understand it. And yes, he made me angry. And yes, he deceived me. And yes, he lied to me. But I just prayed harder that he'd get over it. You see, here's the point. I don't want anybody to be lost. And I don't want anybody to be lost because my attitude was wrong. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing, brethren, to stand before the judgment seat of our Lord on the day of judgment and to be lost because I had ill will towards another person because they did or said something to me that I did not like? You talk about tragedy, that would be it. And you see, when I win a battle today, that doesn't mean it's over. It's over for today. That doesn't mean it won't come up tomorrow. I had a very good close friend in my family who was a recovering alcoholic for over 30 years. And you know what they told me? Every day they had to fight that battle. Even after 30 years, they never let their guard down because they know it could come back. You know what? I don't understand that. But I know that it was real. You see, you've got to be on guard. Here's the point. If Satan can't get you one way, he'll try to get you another way. If you get over this, he'll try to get you with something else. And one of the things that he's very good at trying to get us defeated is by fussing and feuding with ourselves. You see, we've got to resist. And we've got to forgive. We need to seek reconciliation for people who have wronged us. We need to be ready to forgive as God forgives us. Do what you can and then put it to rest. You need to put it to rest. You do what you can. You make it as right as you can, and you've done all that you can do, that's all you can do. Put it to rest and move on. If they never ask for your forgiveness, if they never come and repent, move on. Put it behind you, forget it. God will take it from there. God will take care of it from there. But never let it hinder your life. Never let it hinder your relationship. You do what's right, you do what's honorable, and God will take care of the rest. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. You see, I do what I can do, and then I move on. That's what we need to learn to do. Put the past in the past. And so in closing tonight, we need to learn to put the past in the past. Your past cannot haunt you, cannot destroy you, unless you let it. You have the ability and the power to put it behind you. Whether you do it or not, that's a choice that you must make. On life's journey, we cannot return to the past. Would you like to go back 10 years? 20 years? 30 years? Yesterday. You can't. So why would you worry about it? Why would you fret about it? You can't go back and get it. You can't go back and undo it. You can't go back and relive it. You can't go back and do it in a different way. But what you can do is put it in your past. Learn to not make that mistake again. And then help others not to make that mistake in their life. That's what God expects us to do. It is possible to hinder what you can do in the present by dwelling too much on what has happened in the past. I am convinced that if we would learn to do what God does with us, we would be a lot happier people, and we would be a lot less stressful if we learn to put the past in the past. When you have sought forgiveness, when you have turned away from the sin, when you have prayed and asked God to forgive you, and you have done it with a pure and honest heart, that sin is gone, that condemnation that you deserve is gone. Now you may suffer the consequences of that decision. That can follow you for some time, but it can't follow you forever unless you let it. God's never going to bring it up again. Has anybody ever brought up something in your past? How does it make you feel? Something you thought was over. Something you thought that was something that's been taken care of years ago. Somebody brings it up. What does it make you feel like? Hurts you, doesn't it? But you know what? God will never, ever do that. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we can learn to never do that too? put the past in the past. And you'll do great things in the future and today. I'm thankful. And I am grateful to God that He's put my past in the past. And I pray to God to help me every day to do the same. Because only by doing that can I be effective today and tomorrow if God gives me another day. We serve a merciful and just God. God wants us to be in Him, with Him in heaven. And He doesn't want anything to keep us from it. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen? We can keep ourselves by simply dwelling too much on things that we can't undo. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter about your past. What matters about what you will do about it. Will you learn by it? Will you turn away from the sin? Will you repent? Will you ask God to forgive you? And will you confess His name before men? And will you submit to baptism that you might be able to touch the blood of Christ, that you could wipe those sins away, that the condemnation that you richly deserve will be taken away by the blood of Christ? He stands ready to assist you if you're wanting to do that. But my brother and sister, if you're here and you're a child of God and you're struggling with your past, stop. Stop. If God has forgiven you, forgive yourself. Move forward. Learn from your mistakes. Pray God to make you stronger. Pray God to help you. Let God help you overcome your demons. God will help you. He'll see you through. He won't turn His back on you. He loves you. His Son died for you. You're one of His children. He doesn't want you to fail. He's here to help us. All we got to do is ask Him. And we're willing to do what we can. And if we're willing to do that. But I want to close tonight with this thought. Would any of us ever make it to heaven if God didn't put our sins in the past? How would we ever reach heaven if God didn't do that? Pray that God can help us do that for ourselves. Put our past in the past. As together we stand and sing.